Our first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of Acts, the third of the chapter, and we begin reading at verse 11. While the lame man, who was now healed, clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this, we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by his mouth of his holy prophets long ago." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is found in your Bibles, in the first epistle of John, the third chapter, and we begin reading at verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what he will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 36. "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' But they were startled and frightened, and thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you. From God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. Our text for today is from your gospel lesson, and in particular, these words of Jesus. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." This is our text. I don't know what makes us this way, but there's an aspect of our sinful human nature that I think we often overlook. Maybe it comes from sinful pride, where we want to think that we're smarter than we actually are. But there's an aspect of the human nature where we have a tendency to, if you will, overthink things, to think, make things more complicated than they really are. For instance, when it comes to taking a test, how many of you know the rule of thumb that the first thing you think of when you're answering a question is usually the right answer? How many of you know that rule? Okay. I've been administering confirmation tests for 40 years. And I tell my confirmation students that rule. Do you think they follow it? No. Every year there's someone who's raced the first answer they put down, then put down the second answer. Then they got to retake the test. And, you know, if you'd just gone with the rule. Remember when we were little, the rule expressed itself in a game my family used to play together. You know, sometimes the weather, you know, it's just lousy for an extended period of time. And when you have four children at home, like my mother did, every now and again, mom just gets sick of having you in the house. So sometimes she'd kick us out and say, "Go play in the garage." Now, I loved my mother. She was a nice woman. But, you know, we could get on her nerves. We'd play different games in the garage, but one of them was we'd hide things, and then you'd have to, you know, somebody would hide an object in the garage, and everybody else would have to go looking for it. And if, you know, you found it, you were the winner, and if you didn't find it, you were the loser. I'm not sure what we lost, but, you know, nobody wants to be a loser. So we take turns doing this, and one time my older sister, she hid something so well, it took us 10 minutes to find it, which was kind of a record. You know where she put it? In a place nobody would ever, ever think of looking, in the middle of the garage floor. Seriously. We are always
thinking it's got to be hidden in this really great, difficult place to find. And no, there it was in the middle of the garage floor, and three of us looked for 10 minutes and never found it. We gave up. You know, sometimes things can be obvious. And yet there's something in our human nature that keeps it hidden from us. Not because somebody is intentionally hiding it from us, but there's something in our sinful human nature that just can't open our eyes to it. And Scripture is one of those things. He opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. Not because God had some hidden secrets in the Scriptures that only under the guidance of Christ could you find them. No, they were obvious, plain. But because of sin, it took faith to see what is obvious and plain. And for instance, today, in a few minutes, we're going to witness something that's obvious and plain, but in the Christian world today, most people don't see it. Now, before you, you have bread and wine. But we also believe, teach, and confess as Lutherans that in addition to it being bread and wine, and I want you all to say it together, what else is it? One, two, three. Wow. You got it. But you know, in all of Protestantism, and there's like, you know, at least 1,000 different Protestant denominations. There's only one church body historically that believes that what is there is body and blood, actual physical body and blood to eat and drink. Why do we believe something so mysterious? Well, because Jesus said, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. God didn't make it hidden, hard to figure it out. It's just that there's something in the human nature that wants to make things more complicated than they really are. You see that in what is taught about the world in classrooms all over the world, and particularly here in the United States. You know, bring up the idea of creation in a public school classroom. Not only might you be laughed at, you might get sent to the office. And yet, you know, we've all seen the pictures in the textbooks of what evolution is supposed to look like. I'm going to kind of act it out here. But you got the little monkey, right? And he got the little bigger monkey. Oh, and then he's got a tool in his hand. And then he gets a little bit more like this. And then finally he's... Have you all seen those pictures? Yeah? Okay. You've all seen them. Go to the top evolutionists. And if you can find an honest one, and there actually are some honest evolutionists that are tops in the field, and they'll tell you one of the secrets of evolutionary biology. All those transitional forms, well, they can find a monkey, they can find a human, they can't find anything in between. Not in all the fossil record. And that's not just true for the human species, that's true for all species. Oh yeah, God did build into our bodies, our genetics, some ability to change and adapt. For instance, there's a little bird on one island. I think it's in the Galapagos. And on that island, he's got a short beak. And on some other island, there's something very similar, but has a long beak. And That's because there's different food sources. One can be eaten easily by a short beak. One can be eaten easily by a long beak. And for years, they thought, well, they evolved differently. And then some of the birds from the Galapagos got transported to a different island. Guess what happened? Within one generation, they grew longer beaks. You know, our bodies can adapt to changing conditions. Scientists call that microevolution. And there's lots of evidence for that. But the big stuff, for instance, you know, all of you have eyes that are present here today. Think of what makes an eye work, all the things that have to come together. First of all, if you don't have like a clear, you know, front to your eyeball, it ain't going to work very good. So you have to have a clear kind of lens cover, if you will. Then you have to have the ability to focus things, you know, the lens within the eye. Then you have to have cells that can actually interpret that information. And then you need a nerve to the brain. And then your brain not only needs to register it, but it needs to interpret what all these images mean. All that has to come together for a human eye to work. And if any one of those parts fails or isn't present, there is no such thing as vision. Ask an evolutionary biologist to show you a transitional form of a human eye. They don't exist. There's creatures with eyes and there's creatures without eyes. There's nothing in between. God created. I think that's good evidence. But you couldn't use that as evidence for creation in a public school classroom. It's obvious. And in the evolutionary community, they admit it's a huge problem. And he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. You know, as you read through the scriptures, one of the things that is quite evident is that the God we worship is a just God. But also throughout scripture, it says again and again, He is a merciful God. Justice, mercy. How do you be both at the same time? Somebody does something wrong. What does justice demand? That you pay for your crimes. But what would mercy demand? That you forgive the crime, but then where is justice? Actually, it's quite simple. The one administering the justice decides that he's going to pay for the crime himself. Justice is satisfied, and mercy is satisfied. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And if God is a just God and a merciful God, and the fact that he would send his own son into this world to die and pay for our sins, well, it's obvious, isn't it? But not to the natural sinful mind. Much of Scripture remains a closed book to much of the world. But too often people conclude from that the Bible must be complicated, that it must not be clear in its message. And that's why we have so many denominations in the world and so many other religions, because nobody can really figure it out.
My friends, that's not the problem with scriptures. God doesn't want to be hidden. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take on our human flesh. That's why for 3 years he taught in the world. Not so that he could be a hidden God, hard to figure out, but so that he would be an obvious God, clearly understood by those who want to let go of their sin, who want to rip off that veil which covers the faces of sinners and open their eyes to the plain truth that God has revealed in Scripture. What is the essence of that truth? That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's that simple. Well, what am I supposed to do? Tell other people that. Or in the words of our gospel lesson for today, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, in the words of the Gospel of Matthew. You know, what our role here in this world is simple. Speak of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, and live with his love in your heart. It ain't complicated. Take his words at face value in the scripture. Remember him by receiving his body and blood. Remember that you are his children by remembering that you are baptized. And when you encounter people in this world weighed down with guilt, fears, worries, doubts, just tell them what God has done to take all those things away. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. We praise God that he has opened our minds to what he has made obvious to the world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. May God make us his tools to help others see what is the plain truth and self-evident truth of God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.